Thank you for listening to this lesson presented by Reverend Millage Mosby. We affirm that this lesson has inspired and uplifted you and given you practical tools you can use to divinely guide you in every aspect of your life. We give thanks that as a listener of our online Sunday lessons, you are open to donating to support this web ministry. Please click on the donate button and follow your inner guidance. Thank you, and we continue to hold you in the light.
It might have been a little challenging in terms of we talk about the week before last, the idea of prayer is not just a perspective of using words to try to communicate a thought, which is not necessary because the Father knows what you want and need even before you ask. But prayer is moving our consciousness from the outer to the inner, from disconnecting from what's going on outside so we can connect with spirit inside. That's a much higher process of prayer than we're used to. We're used to almost asking and begging for things that we need in our lives, which that continuous asking or any worry that you're going through, worry is saying that you don't really believe that God exists and is working for you. You get what I'm saying? That's not what you say, but the very activity of that dynamic is saying, I'm worried about this because I don't really believe God is working in my life. So we talked about the next higher level of that, to move from asking to knowing that the power and presence of God is always working in your life. And last week, we talked about this idea of faith, moving from a person who has faith to a person who is faith. I am the very idea of that which I had thought I had before. Because we know when you say, I have faith, there are things that come up in our lives that cause us to what? Lose that faith. So that means you didn't really have faith. The ego was playing at it. So the next level from having faith, and having faith is the road to the next level, but the next level is being that thing which you before said you had. So that you're in a state of always knowing that the power and presence of God is working in your life. The thing is, the power and presence of God is always working in our life, whether we believe it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, no matter what. But it's getting our mind in connection with that idea, okay? So the reason why I bring that up is because this week's talk is going to be even more challenging. It has to do with the power of the spoken word, all right? And let me just read this from Christian Healing by Charles Fillmore. He says, words are the most powerful agents of mind. Every time we speak, we cause the atoms of our body to tremble and change their places. Not only do we cause the atoms of our body to change their position, but we raise and lower the vibration and otherwise affect the bodies of others who are around us and in contact with us. And I don't know if it means, how many people remember the movie, What the Bleep? Okay, well, we had Dr. Joe come here from the movie and speak to us twice many years ago. And he showed us a film of the synapses in the brain. And when you speak negative words of hatred, anger, frustration, the synapses in the brain actually move and form brain activity that's going to give you more of that which you said. And when you talk words of love and compassion and things like, the brain activity moves and forms, again, connections that will bring more love and whatnot into your life. So it is a physiological process, okay? And Fillmore goes on to say, it is time, and this is the hard part, it is time that humankind stop talking and start thinking and then start speaking only when they have something significant to say. And even then, only when they could say it in a positive and constructive way. Someone once said, if everyone only spoke when he or she had something of value to say, what a wonderful world this would be, and how quiet it would be. Right? So that's what this is going to be about, is how do I talk less and do more introspection. Right? So in all of the great teachings of the East, whether it's the masters of Egypt or India or Persia or China or Tibet, there's a test that every spiritual student has to go through in their mind before they actually speak. and it's a test that we can use as well, is before you say anything, ask yourself, is what I'm about to say, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? All right? And if, you know, if it doesn't pass that test, then we don't say it. So, and here's some Bible scripture that will support that idea. For those who take notes, Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 141:3. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Proverbs 21:23. He who keeps watch over his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. And Matthew 12:36-37, I tell you, on the day of judgment, everyone will be accountable for every careless word they have uttered. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So scripture is supporting this idea of saying less and being more introspective, right? So this is a very interesting and very necessary lesson for those of us who claim to be on the spiritual path to enlightenment, especially because we live in a society that seems to demand an incredible amount of discussion about everything and anything. I think Saturday Night Live years ago did a skit on that where something happened in the news and they kept running it over and over and over and over again, right? And that's sort of the dynamic, right? So, and I know that the idea of talking less and spending more time just being silent and reflective is not easily doable. But again, we call ourselves metaphysical Christians, which means we look at the Bible metaphysically. We try to understand the deeper meaning in the Bible. And you've heard me say that scholars and mystics say that there are 7 levels of meaning in the Bible. So if you get into the simple idea, if you look at the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, you know, those, well, at the very basic level, we need to understand that. But there are deeper levels of understanding what those Ten Commandments mean, and that's why when Moses came off of the mountain, he took those tablets. When he saw the people, you know, having a party, he said, they're not going to get it. They're not going to understand the commandments as God gave them to me. So he took them and threw them down and broke them, which means he had to break them down to a simpler level that a simple mind could understand. Okay, but a metaphysical Christian is trying to understand, wants to get to the deeper levels of meaning. Is that making sense? Okay, so as metaphysical Christians, it's our basic belief that the teachings of Jesus are the basis from which we get our direction, and scripture is what we turn to help guide us along the road to spiritual enlightenment. Now, spiritual enlightenment means being more aware of spirit, right? Right now, we're more aware of what's happening out here, but one who is enlightened spends more time being aware of spirit, which is more introspective, okay? So now, it's possible that the reason why we talk so much, and more specifically, why we ask so many questions is because we are on a quest to try to figure out what are the mysteries of life, okay? And we don't know that that's what we're doing, all right? All the things we get involved in and all the talk that we do and all the interactions we're doing, we're really trying to understand the mysteries of life, but in our mind, that's not what we're thinking, okay? We don't know because the nature of many of our conversations seem to have nothing to do with trying to solve the mysteries in our lives. But if we would pause every now and then and just ask ourselves, why am I talking about this? What am I feeling that's sparking the emotions that's causing me to project that emotion into the conversation I'm having? So as opposed to just having a conversation, you're thinking to yourself, why am I having this conversation? What am I feeling that's causing me to do this? You've heard me say many times that Dr. Carl Jung says, if you would take the time to pay attention and listen, truly listen to people who are speaking to you, eventually you could begin to understand what's going on in their unconscious realm of mind. You get what I'm saying? All right, because that's what we're doing. We're not conscious of that which we're unconscious, but it's because it's organic, it's affecting what we say and what we do, okay? So if we could just become conscious enough to ask ourselves these questions, we may discover some interesting facts about ourselves. One of the things we may discover is that the assumptions we have about ourselves and each other are totally erroneous. These false assumptions mostly have to do with the belief that we're not perfect. Pam and I watched a great movie last night. Should I tell them about it? Napoli Yours. Who's heard of that? Yeah, so Napoli Yours. If you get a chance to see it, it's a Netflix movie. So I don't think it ever was in the movies, but it's a wonderful movie on how we judge ourselves and what we think is perfect and not perfect. Okay, what we think perfection is. All right, but the problem we have, I think, is that we look at each other and we don't see each other as being perfect. And yes, there are, you know, most definitely some psychological, emotional, physical changes we would like to make about ourselves, but our basic core, at the basic core of who we are spiritual beings. We have spiritual essence in us, and we've forgotten that. Now, let me tell you how it's explained in the Course of Miracles. In creation, God extended himself to his creation and imbued them with the same loving will to create. Remember, we are made out of the image and likeness of God. So we're made out of what? God's stuff, all right? And God's stuff is perfect, all right? And you have not only been fully created, but have also been created perfect. There is no emptiness in you. No child of God can lose this ability because it is inherent in what he is. But he can use it inappropriately by projecting negative thoughts of emptiness onto others and into his life. The inappropriate use of extension or projection occurs when you believe that some emptiness or lack exists in you or in your life, and that you can fill it with your own ideas instead of truth. And again, you've heard me say many times that Dr. Sigmund Freud says that we have 10 defense mechanisms that we use to try to keep ourselves somewhat sane. And one of the biggest ones is projection. It's not me, it's you. And so we're projecting our own inner dynamics onto other people and blaming them for it when really it's all about what's going on inside of us. So right now, though, in our present state of consciousness, we most likely see ourselves and everyone else as anything other than perfect, anything other than enlightened, all right? Now, this is because what we see in others as well as in ourselves is an ego projection. And this is the further explanation of this we can find in John 7:24, when Jesus says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So right now, our judgment is based on appearance. We look at each other and we make judgments based on that. And Jesus has said, that's not righteous judgment. Okay, righteous judgment is no matter what I see in you, I realize that you're a child of God, that you're made in the image and likeness of God. All that God is within you. Just like you heard me again say, you take a bucket and you scoop out a bucket of the ocean. All that's in that bucket is also in the ocean. You feel me? So the bucket, what's in the bucket becomes the eachness of the allness. And that's what we all are. We are the eachness of the allness. We're the individual expression of God. As they say in the spiritual study of yogi, that God is asleep dreaming that he is each one of us, or that God is, I know it's hard to get away from using the word he, but that, you know, that God is each one of us. We are the wave in the ocean. So the question is, how do we get to this state of mind? You know, how do we get to this state of mind where we can look at each other and say, but that's a child of God, and really feel it, you know, really know it? Well, you will know that you are enlightened when you can look at others and see that they're enlightened. The reason why we can't see others as being enlightened, because we can't even perceive ourselves as being enlightened. Does that make sense? Okay. And, you know, the mind action, here we go, the mind action that you will use to help you to see others as being enlightened as well as yourself being enlightened is through the power of imagination. All right. And we know there are 12 powers that we have within us, and we pull on those powers as we need them. The 12 powers come from the 12 disciples as we study it. And, you know, Peter, John, and James, faith, love, and wisdom. Jesus always kept Peter, John, and James with him because Jesus understood those were the powers he needed to work on the most, okay? And so the same thing with each one of us. There's a power that we call on when we're trying to accomplish something in our lives. So the power of imagination, simply you can pretend seeing everyone as being a child of God who is also seeking his or her way back home. See, all of us are seeking our way back home. Some of the other religious studies will say we are trying to wake up and remember who we are. And again, you heard me say in history, the two that we know of in history that woke up and says, I am awake, are Buddha and Jesus. I am awake. I realize that this is an illusion, right? That in truth, I really am a son or a daughter of God. So when Jesus came out of the wilderness, it says, you know, this is my only begotten son. The word son means that which springs from. It doesn't necessarily mean male child. And he wasn't talking about Jesus the man, but he was talking about the Christ that Jesus had become aware of within himself. Is that okay? So no matter how a person is acting, what he or she is saying, or what that person, what they're saying or acting or look like, you need in your mind, the first thought that comes to you is to pretend. And put forth a claim that this person is a child of God. Now, to pretend means to put forth a claim that something is real, even though you're just imagining it's real. That's what pretend means. Kids do it real well, right? Because they don't have anything to block them from that dynamic that this is real. So we need to go, what is it? Unless you become like a child. So we need to go back to our childlike self and our ability to pretend. So when we're looking at people and we're getting ready to judge and it's not righteous judgment, we need to go step back and pretend, put forth a claim that this person is enlightened. All right? This person is a child of God. Okay? So the practical application of this lesson is that we're going to use the power of imagination to pretend that we see each other as being enlightened. And from this perspective, maybe we can become a little bit more patient, a little bit more compassionate, a little bit more understanding. So when that energy comes up within you that you get this person get ready to get on your last nerve, you're going to step back and pretend that you see this person as being enlightened, that you know this person is a child of God. And that will push, move you into a position of being a little bit more compassionate, a little bit more understanding. You follow me? Okay. So, and you got to remember, I don't know how many of you remember all the way back in the 60s when W. Clement Stone and Earl Nightingale and the guy who wrote Think and Grow Rich, Napoleon Hill, and all these people, right? That whole process back then when they started this positive mental attitude thing was about the power of imagination. They didn't say it, but they said pretend as if you are that which you are striving to be. Okay? So hopefully through this practice, the way we interact and respond to each other would change as we would begin to understand that all conversation, no matter what it sounds like is or what it's referring to, is an unconscious request for directions back home, for directions back to who I truly am. We begin to know that with every word, we're seeking the Christ within ourselves and we're seeking the Christ within each other. And, you know, just play with it for a minute in a conversation you might have had recently or a conversation you're getting ready to have, right, of just saying, you know, what I'm really doing here, I'm really seeking to find my way back home. And in the process, maybe help this person find their way back home as well. And home is remembering who you really are. All right? Now, the nature of our words would become unimportant if we were working with that process, because all words would be perceived as being a request for love and compassion and understanding and patience and tolerance as we try to understand why we are here and what we're really supposed to be doing. And we, you know, this is stuff that we know already. When these kids who have been using these weapons in schools, you know, before that actually happened, they had to have been putting out some kind of a cry for help. I can't think of the black author, poet, who was at Virginia Tech, Nikki Giovanni. And she said, I heard the cry for help before that happened, but I ignored it. All right? And so we're all putting out a cry for help. Every single one of us is always putting out a cry for help. On a very simple level, retailers know that when you walk into a retail store, that you have a lot of anxiety about what it is that you get ready to buy. And if they can satisfy that anxiety, you will buy that thing and then they will make money. So it's a psychological process. I always tell my students, the study of marketing is psychology, sociology, and anthropology. Is how to deal with the mental aspects of what we're all going through, okay? So, you know, we might even begin to hear that in every conversation, we are actually asking each other for love and patience and understanding. So you begin to hear, somebody's talking to you and you sit, no matter what the conversation is, you can begin to hear what the person is really asking, okay? So the truth is that the answers we all, you know, to all of our questions about the purpose of this life experience is right within our own psyche. We already know the answer. There is a sign within each one of us, a cosmic place to provide us with answers to the purpose of this life experience. Why am I here? Who's ever asked themselves that question? All right? Why am I here? All right? There is a sign with each one of us, that place that will let you know. This is the place Jesus called the kingdom of heaven. Where do you say the kingdom of heaven was? Within you. All right? Somehow in Christianity, we came to believe the kingdom of heaven exists up there, somewhere around Jupiter. I don't know, right? But Jesus didn't say that. He says, no, you cannot say, lo, it's here, lo, it's there. He said, because the kingdom of heaven is within you, and it is in the midst of you. You are in the midst of the kingdom of heaven. If you asked a quantum physicist, he or she would define the kingdom of heaven as the unified field. You are in the midst of the unified field. You live and breathe and have your being in that, which is the creative potential out of which everything in your life comes. Okay? So Jesus called it the kingdom of heaven. It's that place where we would find the answers that would help us to become more aware of the peace that we're seeking in our life. A peace that would bring about a whole different dimension in our conversations. Once I discovered that this is really about me trying to understand my place in the world, I would be less wanting to attack you for who you're trying to be. Does that make sense? Because I'd be paying more attention to trying to understand who am I supposed to be. You know, and if you're thinking, oh no, you know, in the world in which I live, it is necessary for me to use lots of words to accomplish my work, to make my point, to get what I want, to defend myself, to put people in their place, or whatever the various reasons we have floating around in our head, you know, that says this is why I need to use words to do what I do, okay? And it is necessary thinking, what I just said, is necessary thinking and believing, because right now we're in a state of consciousness that makes it necessary. The reason why you have to use so many words to defend or prove or whatever is because you're in a state of consciousness that makes it necessary. So you orchestrate your world. You know, your world begins to know, oh, that's so-and-so. This is how you have to deal with that person. You know, so everybody in your life knows how to deal with you, just like you know how to deal with everybody in their lives. You know, my favorite question that I brought up again in class this past week is it possible to be perfectly honest with everyone all the time? And that stirs up all kinds of energy. And you even see it in commercials. Like when the man is sitting at the dining room table, you know, he's reading the paper and his wife walks in with a dress on and says, honey, does this dress make me look fat? And he wasn't even paying attention. He goes, you betcha, right? So you know he got in trouble, right? Because in the question is the projection of the answer the person's looking for. And that's what we do all the time. We will say something like we're giving you freedom to talk, but we've already projected what you need to say back for us to be okay. All right? So, you know, again, so it's necessary because of the world that we're in our own minds. Our words are a clear indication that we truly believe that the world is our reality, and we need words to defend our psychological, emotional position so that we can survive. We feel I need our words to survive. I got to prove who I am. I've got to you know, be forward in how I approach this world. I just can't imagine just being still. Okay. But Matthew 4:8, we find Jesus' response to this when he was in the wilderness. This is a very powerful verse. He's in the wilderness, and the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, all these I will give to you. Now listen carefully. If you will fall down and worship me. You heard those words, right? I will give you all of this that you see if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And with this the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. So the devil, or the adversary, is that which is adverse to spiritual perfection, the spiritual perfection that already lies deep within us. All right? Now that adversary is what we call the ego. That which is so aware of itself that it's caused us to become unaware of the Christ presence within us. So we don't have to become more spiritual. We are as spiritual as we will ever become. How we know? Because the creation is complete. That's right in Genesis. God created the world, made humankind in his own image, and he said what? It's good. It's done. I'm done. All right? So the creation is complete within us. But because we were not are not aware of that, we created this ego self, this persona. And again, many of you heard me explain this, but the word persona, P-E-R, is a Greek word. P-E-R is mask, sana, through which we make a sound. So we created this persona to project our image into the world because we can't remember who we are in truth. You get that? Okay. And not only do we have a persona, this mask through we make a sound, but we have multiple masks depending on which environment we're in or who we're standing in front of, and we keep switching them up. So rarely are we ourselves. Okay? Now, our desire for worldly gain or survival or whatever you say, I'm in the world, somebody says, why are you here? We would come up with all these reasons, you know. Well, our survival, for all of that, has tempted us to fall down and worship the ego's wishes. So when our ego says, use your words to attack, to offend yourself, to prove your point, prove you're right, make another feel guilty, get what you want, control a situation, or whatever it is your words are driving you to do, according to Scripture, you are falling down and worshiping the devil. Four people got that. Want me to say it again? All right. So, our desire for worldly gain or survival tempts us to fall down and worship the ego's wishes, whatever the ego says it needs. Okay. So when your ego says, use your words to attack, to defend yourself, is that, okay, to prove your point, is that clicking with anybody? All right. To prove that you're right, make another feel guilty, get what you want, control a situation, or whatever it is you feel driven to do with your words, according to Scripture, you're falling down and worshiping the devil. All right? And yes, I agree, this is difficult to avoid. You hear me? I'm not saying I got it. Right? Okay, it is difficult to avoid. It is difficult because in our present state of consciousness, we just cannot help ourselves from falling down and worshiping the devil. I mean, we might be able to do it for a minute. You know, sometimes you go, whoa, I didn't fall down that time. Right? You might even hit a couple of people you didn't fall down, but something is going to happen. It's going to cause you to fall down. And you know why this happens? This is a little bit deep, so if you don't want to hear this, just close your eyes. The soul knows that it's here to evolve to a higher level of consciousness. Even in if you read the great works of the mystics, Jesus did not come here one time. He came here as Enoch and Melchizedek, and he came here as many different others until he got to the point. But he was evolving in each lifetime, and that's the one thing that Christianity has taken away from us is the understanding of reincarnation, which was, in history, an actual belief in Christianity for the first 500 years. But the book did not make it into the Bible. Remember, there were hundreds of books that King Constantine said, go through all these books and figure out which ones you want to go in the Bible. And the ones that they thought were too dense, too deep for the people, they left them out. But reincarnation was one of them. What God is going to give you one chance to make it? And if you don't make it, you go to the big barbecue forever and a day. I mean, that makes no sense. Yeah. So the soul knows that its job while it is here is to heal some aspect of itself. So in the next lifetime, it's got that done. It can move on and work on the next piece. So what will happen is when the ego says, oh, I got this part down, the soul actually calls an experiment into place. The soul calls a person or a situation into place to see, help you to see if you really have it or not. It's your own soul that's trying to help you to evolve. So when stuff happens, you say to yourself, ah, my soul's at it again. Instead of getting mad at this thing that's happening or this person or whatever, just realize that the soul, the professor of your being, has given you another assignment. And whether or not you get how you get graded on that is, you know, purely up to you. Does that make any kind of sense to anybody? Okay. So, and yes, it is true that our relationship, it is often necessary. And let me be clear about this. In our relationship, it is often necessary to share our feelings with each other, to use words to say, this is how what you did or what's going on makes me feel. Okay. And in hopes of getting people you're in relationship with to understand what's going on inside. Everybody hear me? Okay? And that is a therapeutic emotional mechanism that is necessary for us to maintain our sanity and hopefully maintain some harmony in our relationships. Right? So the key is, we're not saying don't do any of these things that we feel we need to do where we are in consciousness. But we're saying be aware of the process by which you are doing this and trying to get an understanding of that idea. And do it from a place of calm and peace and harmony as opposed to anger or frustration or being hurt or poor little old me. You know, the plum disease, right? Poor little old me. You know, trying to get away from that dynamic and just enter it from a whole different space. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. So, however, what we are exploring is that there is a higher thought process. You know, yes, you know, there is a process we're using now, but there's a higher thought process, and that's what these lessons are about. That higher level of thought is that this situation, no matter what this situation is never really about me and you. What it really is about me and God. You hear what I'm saying? But we want to blame it on the person. Oh, it's because of what you did. But it has nothing to do with what that person did. It has everything to do with my relationship with God. All right? So we are not condemning our strong emotional needs to say something or whatever about a person, about how they challenged us or how they made us feel or whatever. We're not saying anything negative about that because this is necessary to maintain some sense of sanity in our present level of consciousness. It's always about looking at where we are, self-observation, say it with me, without condemnation. So we're always observing ourselves and the situations and people in our lives, they have an assignment, and their assignment is to help us look at ourselves. Not look at them and condemn them, but to look at ourselves and try to understand where we really are, right? However, when we are ready to evolve beyond our need to fall down and serve the ego, we will be ready to experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. And the counsel that we have gotten on this can be found in Philippians 4:4. Do not be anxious about anything. but in everything through prayer with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay? So, now this is our quest, to keep our hearts and minds centered in Christ and not in our ego. A minister who spoke here many, many years ago said, she said this, learn how to stay in the arms of what is real. I love that. Stay in the arms of what is real. But be mindful of the fact that we are acknowledging that we are presently in a certain state of consciousness that makes this just not easy. You know, I keep coming back to that, right? This is where we're trying to get to, but this is where we are, all right? So, and as we are now, we've always got something we feel that needs to be said, and often if we feel like we're going to burst if we don't say it, all right? But we want to get back to the fact that, yes, I really want to say this. I really want to let this out. But I want to stay centered in Christ. I want to stay in the arms of what is real. So it's now we've got this dynamic going. Is we want to keep this in our minds that this is what I'm going to, this is the knee-jerk reaction. But this is the thought that can pull me back and calm me down. Okay. Now let's face it. Again, it's not easy. But this is what Jesus said about stuff that's not easy. Matthew 7:13. All right. We always say it's not easy. How many people just in their mind saying this is not easy? Right, we're always saying it's not easy. I'm telling you this, that I'm saying it's not easy. All right? It's just not easy. But this is how Jesus put it. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. How many people know that verse? But how many people really think about that verse? All right? He's saying, yeah, you know, the road that we take, the thing we do, well, everybody's doing it, so I got company. But this other road, I could go for a while and not see anybody. Right? Okay. So it's by choosing Christ or the road to Christ that we find our way back home. And you choose this road every time you stop and ask yourself, is what I'm about to say true, kind, and necessary? And if it's not, if it doesn't pass the test, then choose to say nothing. And just be still and serve the Lord, all right? And believe me, I know that's not easy, but Jesus showed us the way back home. And this, you know, he talked about this scripture. He said, and listen, he said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. There was no wiggle room in that, all right? Because the devil is saying, the devil being the adversary, our own consciousness, it says, if you follow what I do, you're going to get stuff. Lots of stuff. All right? And then the stuff becomes our God. Okay? So there's nothing wrong with having stuff. It's like I showed the kids in my class a movie of Warren Buffett. And Warren Buffett is the third richest man in the world. But the lady was with him. He was driving an old Cadillac. Took him they went to his house. He lives in a middle-class neighborhood, and his favorite restaurant is McDonald's. The third richest man in the world. And the woman said to him, well, how do your rich friends react to this? He goes, they just know how I am. The simple life. All right? So even though he has it all, none of it has him. You get it? That's the key. Not saying you can't have it, but don't let it have you, okay? And metaphysically, when it says, and with this, the devil left him, and behold, angels came to minister him. Metaphysically, angels symbolize divine ideas. So ask yourself this, which do you prefer, to use your words to manage people and circumstances in your world, or be still and receive guidance of angels, divine ideas? See, so what happens, your mind says, do this, say that. And you say no. And you enter into the silence. The silence is that you shut your mind off from what it's trying to get you to do so that you can be open and receptive to receive divine ideas. So it's not that you won't do anything. It's that for a moment you do nothing until you receive the guidance as what to do. You make it, Charlie? All right? All right. And so, and these divine ideas, they will show you how to respond to others in a loving, patient, understanding, compassionate way. If it's a big situation in your life, by becoming still, what you're actually doing is you're sending out a vibration into the universe that will call to you people and circumstances that will solve that problem for you, as opposed to you having to do it yourself, all by yourself. So the decision is up to each one of us whether to continue falling down. Don't forget that. Keep that in your mind, right? I just fell down again, all right? Falling down and serving our egos, or to serve God and serve God only. And just remember, when you find yourself in conflict with another, before you speak, say to yourself, this has nothing to do with me and him or her. This has got everything to do with me and God. And I'm going to end with this. This is Charles Fillmore's favorite affirmation that will help us stay in the arms of what is real. So when everything comes up, you just think to yourself, I'm now in the presence of pure being, immersed in the Holy Spirit of life, love, and wisdom. I acknowledge thy presence and thy power, O blessed Spirit. Amen.